Let's pause to pray. Father, again, we acknowledge, first of all, our thanksgiving for sparing this church building. It's a precious building to us, not necessarily and only because of its location, but it's precious to us because this is the place where your saints meet. And from many times, we've had the experience of knowing that you've met with us. And we thank you for sparing the building. We do pray for those that are suffering because of their loss during the storms that occurred last Sunday. We pray that you can grant mercy and help them as they recover. We pray for the needs that have been mentioned. We pray for Joan's relative who is in grave condition in the hospital, suffering with the virus. We pray that you'd be merciful to her and help her. We also pray for Jason as he makes the transition in his work schedule, and then for my mother as she makes the move, and for us as we handle the move. Lord, we pray that you'd be in it and that much good would come out of it. We ask these things this morning, and we also ask for the hour that's at hand, that your good hand would be upon us, that you'd open our eyes to see wondrous things out of thy law, that the Spirit of our God would not only help the speaker, but help every hearer. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope that you're already anticipating where we're going to be this morning. We're in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. We're continuing our study in this book that's not an easy book to go through, but I believe it's profitable. And let me make the observation again that what we're doing now is looking at the Lord moving forward and giving us some insight into the things that will occur at the end of this age before the ushering in of eternity. As I've mentioned more than one time, these things are profitable for us to know because we're interested in God's glory. We are the recipients of God's grace, and one of the things that we're told in our Bible is that we're also the recipients of His glory. Well, His glory is not solely bound up in what He has done for us, but what He's going to be doing in the future related to His bringing heaven to earth and then ushering in eternity. If you want to use a phrase that might help you encapsulate what's transpiring here, it is that. Heaven's coming down. The will of God is going to be done on earth as it is in heaven. This earth today is in the mess that it's in because there is wholesale rebellion against God's purpose and plan and will. Where we ought to love Him supremely with all of our hearts, mankind comes into this world at enmity with Him. And those that are not by grace brought to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, they leave this world with a heart full of rebellion against God. That rebellion not only is true among mankind, but it's true in that region that we don't see. This arch enemy of God, Satan himself, is one who fell from a high state. But his hatred for God is something that goes on and on and on. And it is something that is manifest in his rebellion against all of God's revealed will. That rebellion and the rebellion of mankind must be put down in order for heaven to be on earth and the will of God to be done on earth as it is in heaven. We have studied so far multiple things in the book of Revelation, and we certainly are only touching on these things. We're not exhausting them. It would take a lifetime of concentrated study to even come close to saying that we've entered into the realm of exhausting that truth. But in the course of our study, now we get to this depiction of something that's going to transpire during the course of the end times that is put in very picturesque terms. There are figures here that we have to try to understand. There are some that are clearly defined for us, but others we have to try to discern who they represent. In the 12th chapter, of course, we're talking about the woman and the man-child. Those are the two key figures. But also we have Michael. We have the dragon identified as Satan. We have not just the woman and the single man-child, but we have the remnant of her seed that's mentioned here. And we have to try to discern who these figures are that on the face of it are not discernible. So, to get us moving in that direction, let us read together in Revelation chapter 12 in verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, if there is a word that we can associate so far with the description of this woman, it is glorified. These are things about her that have glory associated with it. She's clothed with the sun, the moon. A lesser glory is under her feet, but on her head, a crown of 12 stars. Now, verse 2. And she, being with child, cried, having travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. Verse 3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, did cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. So let me just restate what we've read. We have now introduced into the scene this great red dragon. This great red dragon is not just a figure that's there for us to wonder at, but he has intentions, and those intentions are evil. His desire is to devour this child that's about to be born to this woman. He's ready to devour the child. Verse 5, the story goes on. She brought forth a man-child. And here's a very important phrase for you to read and to attempt to comprehend, because it will help in defining who this man-child is. Here's the phrase: who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And then the last part of it is, and here the scene unfolds further, the child is delivered, the child is born, but then the child is called up unto God and to his throne. That's what we read so far. The child is called up to God and to his throne. Just so that we make this point, lest we run out of time or forget it, this child, this man-child, goes all the way up to the throne of God. At this point in God's program, the Son of God, has not made his descent. So this man-child being called up is not there going, being called up to meet the Lord in the air as he descends. He's going all the way to the throne. Whoever this man-child is, he's called up to God and his throne. This is another example, I believe, of a rapture. We commonly hear about rapture in the end times, but it's not as simple as some people tend to make it out to be. This is a rapture. This man-child is raptured. He is not called up to meet the Lord in the air as the Lord descends. He goes all the way to the throne of God. It's explicitly stated here, and I think as we go forward in our study, we will understand further why that's a distinction with a difference. So let's stop there and attempt to grasp so far these figures that we've seen. Again, the great red dragon, it's discernible who that is. Now notice in verse 9, the great dragon was cast out after this war that ensues in heaven that we've not touched on this morning. But that great dragon, the same great red dragon that's mentioned earlier, is that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. That's who that figure is. That great red dragon is Satan. But then you have the woman and you have the man-child. Well, last week I made the point, and I'll make it again this morning to help us get back to where we were. The woman is described in such a way that there has to be some entity or an individual, but I believe an entity, that can have that same thing said about them. Here is the outstanding characteristic that I point out here to try to understand who the woman is. The first time that we see her, she's in heaven. The next time that we see her, she's delivering a man-child on the earth. In other words, she seems to be in both places at one time, heaven and earth. She has an influence, or she is in heaven, she is on earth. Now, what other entity, I could say an individual, but I'm going to restrict this to an entity because it is, I believe, an entity. What other entity in your Bible is described in such a way that they have a residency in heaven as well as a presence on earth? And I think you know the answer. We mentioned it last week, and I think I can give you a biblical answer that would help you understand it today. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. Paul, writing to the saints at Ephesus, speaks of them as being in a position, spiritually speaking, that equates to being in the heavens, but they are living on earth. They are in both places in a sense. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Now, who can exhaust this phrase, sitting together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, which is a present tense situation for the believer? But that's the truth. I can't explain it fully. I don't know that I can touch the hem of the garment of that truth, but it's true nonetheless. We already have a presence in the heavens as saints of God. And we're also told in Romans chapter 8 that those whom He's called, He's justified. Those whom He's justified, He's already glorified, as if it's already occurred. We have a glory associated with us that is, for us, prospective, but from God's perspective, it's a reality today. That glory is associated with the heavens. And then you'll notice also this fact, is that her being glorified is something that is indicative of the saints of God being glorified, not only by that statement in Romans chapter 8, but there is a sense in which the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you want to use that phrase, the saints of God, have a glory associated with them that originates from their glorious position in a place called the Jerusalem which is above, which is a reality. The Jerusalem on earth mimics the Jerusalem that is in heaven, which is above. And it is the mother of us all, and it is a glorious place. We are associated with such a thing. Well, the next thing I'd like to bring out this morning is, as we get to this woman, and just so that I'm very clear, this woman to me seems to represent the saints of the Lord Jesus, and if you want to make it more restrictive to fit into how we view things from a New Testament perspective in our day, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is, the woman is that. But it is the woman that is living at the time that these events occur. It is the church, the saints of God in existence at the time these events begin to occur. It is not now, because we're not in that time. But when those times begin, these people in church capacity, these saints, will comprise this woman of Revelation 12. Now, This woman has been carrying this child, but then she goes into what we would refer to as labor, having labor pangs. The word travail is used. This travail is, if you look at the human experience for the woman, it's a very short slice of time. Not uneventful, not insignificant, very significant, but it's a short slice of time in the overall process of giving birth. Well, this travail for this woman will last relatively a short period of time, but it will be associated with difficulty, pain, and persecution in the case of these that are going through it. Who then is going to be the ones that will be in travail? It will be these individuals that comprise the woman at this difficult time. They will be the ones going through travail. And as a result of that travail, there will be birth given to some among that number who will make up this man-child. And I hope to make that clearer as we go along. Well, this travail is referring to end time events. If you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 24, and that would be a go-to chapter for you to try to see more details about end time events. But Matthew chapter 24. The Lord Jesus was asked about when shall these things be and what shall be the signs of thy coming, having been asked about his statement about the temple's stones, not one being left upon another. Twofold question. When shall these things be? Which I think refer to the leveling of the temple that they saw. And the other part of the question is, what shall be the signs of thy coming? He answers both, but he answers end time events with more detail than he does the first, I believe. In verse 6 of chapter 24, he's now referring to what's going to happen after he leaves and goes back to the right hand of the Father. Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Now let me pause and make a comment about that statement. I think what the Lord is saying here is, you can expect when I go back to the right hand of the Father, until I return, there's going to be this constant conflict between the nations. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars. We're 2,000 years removed from that, our Lord's statement. History has proven that there's rarely a time, maybe never a time in those 2,000 years when there hasn't been some war being waged or some rumor of a war being waged. So he's been true as the prophet with a capital P that was to come on this front. There have been wars and rumors of wars. But he says very explicitly, the end is not yet. Now, verse 7, which I think begins to describe the difference between the common experiences of life in a sin-riddled world since the Lord went back to the right hand of the Father, and how the times will be when he's about to descend to the earth. Verse 7, for nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginnings of travail. The word sorrows there is the word travail. This woman that we're studying in Revelation 12 is going to go into travail, about to give birth. I think that is teaching us concerning this end time. And let me make another comment. I believe what the Lord is doing is making a distinction about the general experiences of mankind when he leaves and goes to the right hand of the Father, and what will happen in the end times, where there will be this concentrated series of events that fit into these categories. Nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in diverse places. Now, we're going through a pandemic today. The pandemic gets all the headlines. But in recent time, there's been famines identified. Recent times, there's been other pestilences like locust invasions. And there are earthquakes. If you took a map of the world and looked every week, you would see there are earthquakes everywhere, every week. But apparently, what the Lord is saying here is that at the end time, there's going to be a concentration of this activity. One thing's not going to take the headlines over any other. It's all going to be significant. It's all going to be a shaking that takes place of the world. Then in verse 9, if you read with me Matthew 24, "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted." Now, I asked the question earlier, who's going to experience the travail? Well, it is going to be the you. "And they shall deliver you up to be afflicted." The travail will include the individuals who ultimately will make up the man-child. The woman goes in travail. Those that are going to be the man-child will have come through that travail. "They shall be delivered up to be afflicted and shall kill you. You shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all the nations." And here another phrase that's key: "And then shall the end come." In other words, what he said before, rumors, wars and rumors of wars, this is not the end. But all of these things start happening, this is the end. This tells you that the end is about to happen. This is the travail. Now, one other thing in the Gospel of Luke, in verse chapter 21, we won't necessarily turn there, but some of the same words are used by our Lord, but he gives some sense in which there's going to be a timing. He says in verse 12, "But before all of these things," where he talks about earthquakes and that kind of thing, where there's going to be this beginning of travails, he says, "Before all these things, then that's when they're going to lay their hands on you and kill you, and you'll be hated of all nations for my sake." There's another aspect to the end time events that I think is rather interesting. And this really is until the Lord begins this period of the end times. Not only wars and rumors of wars, and history has proven out that we have seen that. But he also says that until I come back, there's going to be these false Christs appearing. And when they appear, they're going to deceive many people. Yesterday I said, well, as I'm working through this and trying to understand it the best that I can by the help of the Spirit of God, I said, well, have there been people who come on the scene and said that they were Christ? And so I resorted to the internet. And this is what I found. And this is not a complete list by any means. In the 18th century, there were two. In the 19th century, six. In the 20th century, 28. So far in the 21st century, six. At least that's what Wikipedia says. And let me give you some names in the 20th century that you're going to recognize. Sun Myung Moon, Charles Manson, Jim Jones, David Koresh. Some of you will remember Marshall Applewhite. All of these men taught that they were Christ. And there were people that believed them. They were deceived. These things have occurred. They continue to occur. And the Lord says, don't be overly concerned about this. The end is not yet. The end is not yet. He says, but when you see these things at the same time, then that's the beginning of travail, the beginning of sorrows. That this woman is going to go through, this woman, the saints of God, there when that travail occurs. Just so, you know, I can make myself clear as I go through this. There are those who believe that the church will not go through any type of trouble like this. They believe that the church will be raptured out 7 years prior to the Lord returning. That 7 years is not an arbitrary number. It's a reasonable number. But the reason that they use 7 years is because they believe that that tribulation period will comprise 3.5 years of the Antichrist rule that's peaceful, and then 3.5 years where it's not peaceful at all, 7 years total. And there are those, they're in the pre-tribulation camp, that believe that all of the saints will be raptured before the tribulation. Well, if that's true, then who are the you? The you that the Lord's referring to in Matthew chapter 24 are going through this travail. They're going to be hated of all men for the Lord's sake. And just so you know, that has not been fulfilled. There has been hatred of God's people down through the years. Real, legitimate hatred. There's been persecution of believers, genuine believers, down through the years. But there are so many qualifying clauses here about these people and the hatred that is exhibited toward these people that to me it rules out all of the persecution that has already occurred. Here's one of them. You should be hated of all nations for my sake. All nations. In other words, if we lived during the time of Hitler, he was a hater of Jew. As far as I know, he wasn't a hater of Christians per se. That rules him out. If we ever have a president sitting in the Oval Office who is sympathetic to Christianity, that rules our time out. Because the Lord says you'll be hated, not ignored. Not people have been apathetic toward these crazy Christians. You'll be hated. Another thing that's said about this period of time, this travail, is that the hatred and the period will be such that iniquity will abound, and some of the Lord's people will have their love for Him wax cold. And there will be this hatred of genuine believers to be manifested by some within an individual's family. Brothers giving up brothers. Mothers and fathers giving up their children because they hate the Lord Jesus Christ. They hate His people. And it's an intelligent, purposeful, intentional hatred. They are not deceived in their hatred. They really hate the Lord's people. I'm saying to you, I submit to you, we have never seen in human history, since the Lord uttered these words, we've never seen a time like that. The Lord saying it's coming, that will be the beginning of sorrows. Well, here's something else I'd like for us to move quickly toward, and that is, we have to come to grips with who this man-child is. If, in fact, and I believe it's true, this woman is a system. It is the church of the Lord Jesus. It is the saints that are living at that time. Then we need to understand, who is this man-child? The man-child, I believe, as we stated earlier, is really defined for us in chapter 2 and verse 5. she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. So there we know something. Whoever this man-child is, he's going to have authority over the nations. He's going to rule over the nations. All right, then, well, that's something to go on. But is there other scripture that could help us further in identifying this man-child? Yes, there is, or else I wouldn't have brought it up. If you'll turn with me to the second chapter, in verse 24, the second chapter of Revelation in verse 24. And while you're turning there, this is in the midst of our Lord's teaching and His words to the seven churches in Asia. And there's enough to be said about that that can wait for another time. But now we're going to read from His words to the church at Thyatira. Revelation 2 and verse 24. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which you have already, hold fast till I come. Now for this church, which I believe was a real church in Asia Minor at that time, these are words that applied to them. And I am of the belief that those seven churches and those seven messages applied to churches in various periods of time down through history since the Lord uttered the words. In other words, you could have a church that's in the Thyatira type situation in the 15th century or the 17th century or the 21st century. But they apply at that time. And so the Lord says to these words, this church, I'm not going to put any other burden on you, but what I am going to tell you to do is what you have, don't give it up. Hold it fast until I come. Now, if they do that, then the Lord refers to them as an overcomer. They have withstood the pressures of the time and place that they're in, and they've been true to the Lord. And having been true to the Lord, they have overcome. And here's a promise to those people that are overcomers. Read with me in verse 26. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I have received of my Father. Do you see the similarity? It helps us to understand who this man-child is. The Lord made a promise. The overcomers at Thyatira could be a part of this group that will rule the nations with a rod of iron. And in Revelation chapter 12, we're told that the man-child is to rule the nations with a rod of iron. Here's the connection. The overcomers are the man-child. The overcomers among that, in that time when the woman exists and this intense period of travail is occurring, intense persecution, but they resist the persecution. They do what the Lord says. They are overcomers. And they're rewarded for it. The Lord Jesus said also, just to carry this a step further, in verse 27 of Revelation chapter 2, He says, even as I have received of my Father. This ruling of the nations with a rod of iron was a promise made to the Lord Jesus in Psalm 2. I read it to you, Psalm 2 and verse 9. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And And Psalm 2, in its context, is referring to the Lord Jesus coming as ruling as king over nations. And he will break those nations with a rod of iron. In other words, he will rule as a benevolent dictator. You do what I tell you to do. And by the way, this will be the only dictator this world has ever seen with such a tremendous amount of goodwill and honest love and integrity. This will be the only one. It's a glorious time, but when he comes, there will be nations. He'll rule over them, and he's saying in Revelation chapter 2 and in Revelation chapter 12, I'm not going to be ruling alone. There will be those who will be ruling with me. They are the overcomers. They are the man-child. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21, the Lord also said this, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. That means you're going to rule with me. If you sit with him in his throne, you're ruling with him. They're going to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Well, very quickly, this man-child is delivered. I'm back in Revelation chapter 12 now and verse 5. And I reemphasize the point that I made hurriedly earlier. When this man-child is delivered, immediately it is caught up unto God and to his throne. No more will that man-child, these overcomers, experience the things that are yet to come. Let me see if I can set the table for us here. These times that are called the end times in general, the 7-year period, appears to have these tumults and the intensifying times of earthquakes and famines and pestilences and kingdoms rising against kingdoms and this persecution that occurs. But then when this man-child is delivered and is caught up into heaven, those times don't end. They seem to intensify. And they do. They intensify. And the reason that there's multiple reasons why that position can be taken, but one of them is this. If you were to look back in Revelation chapter 12 and read the whole story, what you would find out is that this woman, when she gives birth, the man-child is caught up into heaven. The woman flees into the wilderness. When she flees into the wilderness, the story is told that the dragon pursues. There's a flood that comes out of his mouth to try to devour the woman. And the earth opens up, swallows the flood. But then the statement is made that the remnant of her seed are persecuted. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17, and the dragon was wroth with the woman. So the woman still exists after the man-child is born and the man-child is called up to heaven. The woman, other Christians, if you will, still exist on the earth. The woman was, the dragon was wroth with the woman, went to make war with the remnant of her seed, not the man-child, but the other saints, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So there are those who are not overcomers that will go through the rest of this period where the dragon, Satan, has been cast out to the earth and is wreaking havoc on the earth. And he will be intensely going after those believers there. So again, we have Christians on the face of the earth during the time of persecution. Well, so then we have these things that are mentioned to us. And we also consider this, that this one, this remnant of her seed, or rather the remnant of her seed, yes, in verse 17, are going to go through these difficult times. And as they go through these difficult times, we're going to see that they will be believers, yes, but they'll go through it, and it will be a time that needs to be avoided if possible, and the overcomers can avoid it. So let me close with this. I'll throw this out for you and try to make it as clear as I can. Turn with me to Luke chapter 21. If you can put in your mind end time details, Matthew chapter 24 and Luke chapter 21. So while you're turning there, let me just get us back to where hopefully we can understand this. The woman is the saints at that time that this travail occurs. The man-child are the overcomers among the believers at that time. The remnant of the seed are those that were believers that are not overcomers, and they go through the next 3.5 years of intense persecution by the dragon. The Lord Jesus gave instructions and gave some insight into the qualifications and the ability for saints living at that time to escape this last 3.5 years, commonly referred to as the Great Tribulation. And this is what he said. Luke 21 and verse 34. "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness, cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass," and notice this, "and to stand before the Son of Man." Let me just pause on that phrase. Do you remember what I said earlier about the man-child? When it was born, it was caught up to God in His throne. At that time, the Son of Man is seated at the right hand of the Father. So this man-child is standing before the Son of Man. Here's the phrase: "that may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." Now here's the next thing, and I'll close with this. This man-child is an overcomer. He has obeyed the Lord's commands. He has withstood the pressure of the world and everything that's taking place to cause him to not be faithful to the Lord. He's guarded his heart. He's been watchful. He's been prayerful during this very difficult time. And he has then proved himself worthy to escape the next period known as the Great Tribulation. In other words, this man-child will have earned the escape. So this is not consistent with my theology about salvation. And I would say to you, it's not contradictory to your theology about salvation. If you're referring to salvation as being conversion, there are no works involved in our conversion. We're not saved by works. But what I'm talking about here is deliverance from the time of great tribulation. And the Lord makes it clear to me in these words in Luke chapter 21 that deliverance, that being able to escape from that terrible time, is something that is based upon the behavior of individuals. They are accounted worthy. It is not that they have the imputed righteousness of Christ by their prayerfulness, by their watchfulness, by their not allowing their hearts to be overcome with the cares of this life and surfeiting and other things that he mentions, then he's accounting them worthy to escape that period. Well, finally this morning, you say, "Well, that's a time, that's nice to know. I don't know if I agree with you or not," and that's fine. But that's so far out into the future. Well, let me bring it home to us. Well, we say it's far out in the future. We don't know. Things can happen quickly. Who would have thought our economy would be brought to a standstill just a few weeks ago? But it has been. Here's something that you need to consider. The overcomers that are making up the man-child in that day are not the only ones that will rule and reign with Christ. All overcomers will. So in our day, where we're called upon to be disloyal to the Lord, to not be fervent, to be lackadaisical in things that are spiritual, if we succumb to those things, then we're being overcome. We're not being overcomers. Overcomers are not just the man-child. They live in every age since the Lord spoke those words. And the question is, for us who may not go through this period, will we be an overcomer? When life is over, when it's all said and done, will the Lord mark us as being one who has overcome? Not succumbed, but overcome. And will He say of us, these too will be ruling and reigning with me one day as we rule the nations with a rod of iron? It's the prospect for all of us. And in particular in this period of time that's referenced in the woman and the man-child, it's a prospect clearly for them. Are we going to be in the number or not? Our Father, we thank You for Your truth that's unfailing, inerrant. We seek Thy face. We are diligent as we hope that we should be so that we might rightly divide the word of truth. We trust that we have. And we pray, Lord, that these truths might be something that would grip our hearts while we bring the truths home to where we live and know that we're living our life in light of eternity. And help us to desire, Lord, the things that You have for us. If it is Your desire for certain ones to rule and to reign with You, and there are conditions associated with it, Lord, put within our hearts a desire to meet those conditions so that we might be at Your right hand as You rule and You reign on this earth. We ask these things, and we ask over all Your blessings upon us this day. In Jesus' name, amen.